Good snowy morning, everyone. So nice to see you here. Bright sunshine. Lots to thank God for this morning. Let's start by standing and singing a song together just to warm up our hearts and voices.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea.
If you haven't noticed, the heat's not working the way it's supposed to in the room, and it just kind of happens those colder days, that's when the heat doesn't work. So, the plan is sit close together, and when we sing, you can actually move a little bit if it would help you stay warm. Now, this would be kind of a, perhaps a little Pentecostal movement into a Presbyterian service, but moving helps you keep warm. You don't want to be frozen to the spot, so... Just saying, just putting that out there. But welcome to the service this morning. We are glad you're here. You get extra points for coming on the second snow day in a row for Sunday mornings. And it is good to see you, good to be together. And if you are here new or first or pretty new, I would encourage you to stick around for coffee. We'll have coffee and tea in Campbell Hall down at that end of the building following the service. And you can fill out one of the Connect cards that are in your pews and give that to me or put it in the offering plate. That would be awesome. It was also suggested with a cold, sorry, that I might be preaching a really hot sermon today. I'm not exactly sure what constitutes a hot sermon. I don't. Well, you tell me afterwards. There are a few announcements. This evening or this afternoon, 5 o'clock, what is it? Is it? It's pre-evening, right? It's afternoon. It's pre-evening. Any big Rock fans? Third Rock from... No, never mind. So 5 o'clock is the chili thing and board games for families. Please come speak to Pastor Tammy if you have any questions about that at all. Also, there is an Alpha small group that is going to be meeting starting tomorrow evening, and that will be up, I think that's up in the youth room, but it is tomorrow. You can speak to Beverly Troop or Bob McKenzie. They both come to the second service, so that you could catch them between the services if you have questions. And there is a serve team meeting happening this Wednesday from 7 to 9 p.m. So if you are involved in ushering, greeting, welcoming, checking kids in, coffee, if you're involved in any of those serve team things, you're encouraged to be at the meeting on Wednesday evening to hear about the importance of what you are doing and why it is important that you do what you do. The other announcements I will leave with you. Let's pray together. Our loving God, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for safe travels this morning. We thank you that we can be together today with you here and with each other. And we pray that you would make us aware of your presence, that by your Holy Spirit you would fill this place, that we should encounter the living God. Bless us with your mercy in Jesus and forgive us our sin. Bless us in your grace in Jesus and heal our brokenness. Bless us with your goodness in Jesus and make us new, that we should live for you and follow you and trust you all the days of our lives. We pray this for your glory, Lord, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Come on up. We're going to have a story and then go to our classes. As the children are coming up, I would like you to remind you, parents, look in your email. We have just had a pilot this week of our upcoming online parenting classes. Some glitches with the computers, but we will get that ironed out this week. Look in your email boxes for some online parenting classes. So you're all here now. Welcome. So in our online parenting classes and here with you guys, we're going to talk about something today called bullying. Has anybody ever seen anybody get bullied? Yeah. Well, when I was in middle school, so a little bit older than some of you guys, I had a bully, and her name was Karen. And Karen used to like to say mean words to me, and Karen sometimes would pinch me, sometimes she would slap me, and it made me feel really unsafe at school. And so one night I talked to my mom and dad, and I was crying, and I just didn't know what to do. But my mom and dad said, "We love you." They cried with me, and my dad said, "Let's make a plan." Now, my dad was a pastor, and so my dad's advice was to heap coals of fire upon her head. Does that sound like a great idea? I thought, coal is dirty, coal is hot, for sure, this is a great idea, Dad. He saw the glee on my face and said, "Hey, just one minute, girl." And he said, what we actually mean when we say to heap coals of kindness on someone's head is to be kind to them. The very last thing I wanted to do was to be kind to Karen. Now, in my school, we had this special thing once a month where we would go out to a restaurant and we would celebrate everybody's birthday. And so my dad said, "Well, I know the birthday dinner is coming up. How about we go and buy a birthday present for Karen?" I was not impressed. She was my bully. She was mean to me. She said mean words to me. Sometimes she pinched me and sometimes she slapped me. And I didn't like Karen. But my dad knew Karen's family. He knew that she was actually not that bad a girl. She was just kind of mean at school because she was new. And so we went to the store. We picked out a little present for Karen. And the day came where I was going to give Karen this present. Do you think I wanted to? No, I did not want to. And so I tried to hide the present in my clothes and in my bag. And we were going to this restaurant, and I was trying not to get all of the other kids to go, "Oh, who's the present for? What's in the present?" So I finally got this present to the restaurant, and I was going to give it to her. She was kind of scary to me. And so I saw her at her table. I saw her with some friends. And I don't want to give it to her when all her friends are around. So I waited and I waited until there was with one other person there. And I knew he was kind of my friend, so I was okay. So I walked by, and I got really close. And I got really nervous, and so I took off. And then I came around again, and I said, okay, I got to do this. I don't want to bully anymore. And so I remember what my dad said. My dad said he loved me. He said God loved me. And he said, we're going to heap coals of kindness on her head. And so I gave her dad in front of her, and I said, this gift's for you. And I ran. You know what? Karen didn't bully me anymore. Karen wasn't necessarily nice to me all the time. She kind of ignored me for a while. But over the years, actually, Karen and I became really good friends. We actually camped with her family a couple years ago. So there is hope if you're experiencing bullying. Talk to your mom and dad, and they're going to make a plan with you for how to deal with it. Because God says be strong and courageous. And I believe that each of you can be strong and courageous with the support of your parents. Okay? Let's fold our hands before we go upstairs. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each of these kids. I hope that they never have to face bullying. But at the same time, I know that going through difficult times helps us to grow our character and to be more like you. Be with their parents and be with them as we face hard issues. Be with the kids today as we go to Sunday school. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go upstairs.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior.
Mountains, my God is mighty to save.
of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder.
Come lead us, we're desperate for your
reading from Psalm 3, which is a psalm of David as he fled from Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise against me? Men are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down to sleep. I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. We're going to continue worshiping by having the ushers come forward to receive the offering for the work of God at St. Paul's and in our missions.
We're reading this morning from the book of Job, and this morning, again, another fairly long reading. We're reading Job 4, verses 1 to 21. Let us hear God's word. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you, and you are discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be confident, and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil, those who sow trouble, reap it. At the breath of God, they perish. At the blast of his anger, they are no more. The lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. A word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it. Amid disquieting dreams in the night, when deep sleep falls on people, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair of my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can even a strong man be more pure than his maker? If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth? Between dawn and dusk, they are broken to pieces. Unnoticed, they perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up so that they die without wisdom? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just as we begin, last Sunday was a snow day. How many of you were here for that one too? God bless you. Good on you. For those who weren't, we did start a series in the book of Job. And if you would like to go to the website, the sermon is up online and you can catch up there. How are you with tears? Don't worry, it's not my intention to try and make you cry today. I'm just wondering how you handle tears. Are you comfortable with your own tears? Are you comfortable with crying? Not talking about a public display, just if you're on your own, are you comfortable with weeping? How are you with someone else's tears? Are you comfortable being around someone else who is crying? It's likely that not many of us, if even any of us, are completely, totally comfortable with either. Have you ever apologized to someone else for crying? Lots of us have. Have you ever had someone apologize to you for crying? Lots of us have been there too. How are you with tears? We continue our study in the book of Job, and today we crank it up a bit. And we look at not only how we deal with our own tears, but how we respond to others' tears, and even how we respond to despair. Now, as I mentioned last week, the bulk of the story of Job is found in the first two chapters of the book and the last half of the last chapter, chapter 42. The rest is all monologue and dialogue. And there's a pattern that repeats itself over and over throughout the book, with Job's three friends arriving, and they speak to him, and he responds. So the cycle that we find is that Eliphaz speaks, and then Job responds. Then Zophar speaks, and Bildad speaks, and Job responds. Then Zophar speaks, and Job responds. That's one cycle, and that cycle repeats itself a few times throughout our book. But we are getting ahead of ourselves there. In the first two chapters of the story, Job lost everything. He lost all of his children, he lost all of his wealth, and then he lost his health. Destitute and covered in sores, Job sat in ashes on the ground and scraped at the sores on his body with a piece of broken pottery. Three of his friends heard what had happened to Job, and so they came together and came to Job to give him some support. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Job's three friends wanted to help. When they saw him, they were deeply moved by his circumstances, and they reacted with graciousness, and they sat with him in silence for a week. And then Job broke his silence, the beginning of chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and that night, the night that said a boy is conceived, that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it." Job cursed the day of his birth and the hour of his conception. He wished that he had never been born, that he had died at birth, or that his mother had miscarried. Such was the depth of the suffering that he cried out these curses upon his own life. He didn't address them to his friends, though they heard him. Job didn't even address these curses to God, but God heard them as well. Job just cried out in anguish. Throughout chapter 3, Job continued to cry out and ask some of those why questions, and said that if he had died at birth, he'd be at rest. If his mother had miscarried, he'd be at rest. He asked why he should have life when all he had to look forward to was more suffering. What was the point of it all? It's telling that in the book of Genesis, where it tells of creation, it starts with light and it ends with rest. But Job's existence at this point starts with darkness and ends with no rest, because something had gone terribly wrong. "I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." Job's anguished cry ended, and he lapsed back into silence. And I imagine that his three friends looked at each other, wondering what to do, what to say. And finally, Eliphaz spoke. He began tentatively, because he was probably a little shocked by what Job had just said. Now, I am willing to cut Eliphaz some slack and assume that he really wanted to help Job, but he did not help at all. Eliphaz reminded Job of all of the great and supportive things that he had said and done for other people who had been suffering in the past. So given that, why was Job now in despair? Because he was suffering. "Job, is your faith not as strong as you made it out to be?" Eliphaz went on to give three reasons for Job's suffering. The first is a common belief that there is a reliable moral order. We all know this, right? Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. What goes around comes around. Now, at this point, Eliphaz makes no illusions as to what that might mean for Job. Right? Job is experiencing bad things. So is Eliphaz saying that Job is bad? We'd have to wait and see. The second one that Eliphaz presented is that he'd been given this secret word of revelation that said that life is problematic and it's beyond the capacity of human beings to understand, so Job should just let it go. Then lastly, Eliphaz went back to the first point, saying that there is a strong moral order and good will come to the good and bad will come to the bad. But he just has to be patient and wait it out. and it will all work out in the end. Now, this is just the beginning of the first cycle of dialogue, which is really kind of a series of monologues. But we're going to stop here because there's more than enough to be going on with. Now, I began by asking how you are with tears. The story of Job is a powerful example for us in dealing with our own suffering. In the first two chapters, Job made two very powerful confessions of faith in God, even though he was suffering terribly. And then here we find Job, after 7 days of quiet agony, crying out in pain from the depth of his soul. Now, some Christians have the impression that if we have faith in the Lord, then we should always be strong. And we should never show signs of weakness, perhaps even to ourselves, that we are supposed to have it together all of the time. And in that understanding, tears show a lack of trust in God. Tears show weakness of faith. After all, didn't the Apostle Paul say that something about rejoicing in suffering? Isn't that what Christians are supposed to do? Not even close. Paul spoke about the grace that God gives us and the growth of our faith that can come through suffering. He did not say we were supposed to celebrate pain. Job shows us, in his reaction to what happened to him, he shows us faithfulness in confessing faith in God, and he shows us honesty. Job said he continued to trust God even in his suffering, and then he was silent when he needed to be silent, and then he cried out when he needed to cry out. And Job said some pretty hard things, cursing his own existence. But it was gut-wrenchingly honest. Now, I'm not saying that a life of despair is a good thing, far from it. Grief and despair are part of the journey, but it's not a place that we should live all of the time. It's a place we need to pass through. But God wants our honesty. Our Lord knows us through and through. And pretending that we have it all together, we might be able to fool other people. We might even be able to fool ourselves for a time, but we can never fool God that we've got everything all together. In the face of our own despair, be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God, and you might even risk being honest with a brother or sister in Jesus. Tears are honest. Tears are good. Now, as I was preparing the series as a whole, there was something that I felt that I had to address, and this is probably as good a place as any. And I felt that I had to address mental illness in the midst of this looking at Job. Job was in despair, which is not necessarily depression, but certainly can become depression. Mental illness is so prevalent in our society today and still so stigmatized. How many people with depression have heard some of the following? You just need to get over it. Snap out of it. You just have to try harder. Things could be worse. You think you've got it bad. And even in the church, you just have to have more faith. You just have to trust in God more. Now, would we say any of those things to someone with a broken arm? You just need to get over it. You just have to try harder. You just have to have more faith. Would be ridiculous. Would we say any of those things to someone with diabetes? Snap out of it. Things could be worse. You just have to trust in God more. Mental illnesses are real illnesses, as real as a broken arm, as real as diabetes, and they need to be treated just as much as a broken arm and diabetes. Sure, there are illnesses that we don't treat to get over them, a cold or the flu. We just treat the symptoms and get through them. But if a cold went on for a couple of months, you'd be going to the doctor to seek help. And depression is just one of the more common forms of mental illness. There's anxiety disorders, bipolar disorders, eating disorders, schizophrenia, personality disorders, post-traumatic stress disorder, and a number of others. One of the cardinal rules in pastoral counseling or pastoral care or even just pastoral conversation is not to insert your story into the pastoral conversation. You're there for the other person, and so you don't air your own stuff when you're providing care for someone else. The one exception to the rule is if self-disclosure would be a help to that person and you're not doing it for yourself, then self-disclosure can be a good thing. And I'm not doing this for myself, but I have an anxiety disorder. Even though I don't see myself as a worrier. Started in 2001 in Cambodia, imagine that, when I entered a despair because of the poverty that I saw there. When I came back home, reverse culture shock was a very real thing. Eased out a little bit. But I was back there 2 years later, 2003, and this time with our adoption process, and it became really, really acute. And I've been treated on and off since 2003 for anxiety. And yes, I am currently on medication for anxiety. And I share this not to seek sympathy, because I'm good. I mean, life is good. But I share it to encourage you. If you are struggling and suffering with a mental illness, or even think you might be, seek help. It's available. It's there. And for everyone else, which is probably a smaller group of people than you all think as you're looking around, perhaps this is just a reminder that people don't always have things as together as we might appear to. Back to Job. We also began with the message, asking how comfortable you are with other people's tears. Job is also a powerful example to us in how to help other people with their tears. Eliphaz was just wrong. He was wrong that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. Good and bad happen to everyone. And we'll look at that a little more next week. He was also wrong that we shouldn't try to understand. That doesn't mean that we're going to find an answer that we want. But God put his trust and hope in Job when he'd been challenged. Think about that. God put his faith in Job. Let that stretch your mind just a little bit. God puts his faith in us. God puts his faith in you. And he wants us to work through this stuff. So we see that Eliphaz was wrong in just about everything that he said. He didn't do it to be cruel or to cause problems. He honestly thought he was helping. Eliphaz basically offered platitudes. A platitude is something with a kernel of truth that is a totally shallow answer to a deep question. Folks, please never offer a shallow answer to a deep question when someone is suffering. Offering a platitude to someone who is suffering is worse than doing nothing. It dismisses the depth of their pain and, in a way, dismisses them. A friend whose mom died when he was 10 years old told me about something that happened to him after the funeral service. He had an elder from the church come up to him and say, "God must have needed your mom more than you needed her." Now, he was probably trying to say something to explain to him why his mom had died, but all he did was really hurt this kid and mess up his mind. Don't provide shallow answers to deep questions. The greatest help that Eliphaz gave to Job was when he arrived and he just sat with his friend in silence. Now, we shouldn't understand that as being passive. It's not the same as staying away and doing nothing. It's also not the same as standing over someone, staring at them like you're waiting for them to say something. That is a truly exhausting and painful thing for someone who is struggling. Seen it in the hospitals lots of times. Someone well-meaning, really trying to help, just stands over the person in the bed and looks at them. Don't do that. Please don't do that. But Eliphaz went, and he sat with Job, and he was silent with Job, just being present in the silence, allowing Job to lead what needed to be done. His three friends went and sat with him, and it was in his presence that they were silent. Silent presence in the face of suffering is frequently the greatest gift that we can give to someone. So, how are you with tears? Your own, someone else's. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you that you are with us always. That you are with us when we know it and experience it, and you are with us when we do not know it, when we do not experience, even when we doubt it. You are with us even in the silence. And we thank you for providing people who love us and care about us, people who are willing to sit with us. We thank you for support that we receive, help that we know. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those people for others, that we would be there for each other, even if it just means to sit quietly for a time. Lord, we pray your grace and blessing for those who struggle with mental illnesses, who feel alone because of it, who feel misunderstood, and who can be kept at a distance. We pray for help, for grace, for healing, and for hope. And in this world, Lord, we continue to pray for Australia. We thank you for the rains that have come, and we pray for more. And we pray for those on the east coast of Newfoundland and the massive storm that they have had. And we pray, Lord, for Ottawa, the city of Ottawa, this week particularly, as churches come together to pray for our city. We pray that this week would be a week of grace for the city of Ottawa. And Lord, we pray for St. Paul's and those who are a part of St. Paul's. Lord, we continue to pray for Clive and Terry's son, Ben. We pray that you would see him and them through this coming week, and that you would bless them with strength, that you would see your will done and accomplished with them, and that they would know your grace and your love. Our God, we pray all of these things for your glory's sake and the blessing of your people. In Jesus Christ, amen. Brothers and sisters, let us be there for each other, even if it's just to sit quietly. And may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you and fill you now and always. Amen.
Shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would pay. I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings the chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of Glory, the King of Glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all its brilliance. The King of Glory, the King of all kings. This is amazing grace. You would take my place, that you would bear my cross and lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You would take my place.